Many years ago, I belonged to a downtown church that found itself sharing its public spaces with some very unlikely people. My father's already giggling. The Secret Service had appropriated a corner of the parking lot, and their two Secret Service agents sat in a darkened car every day, keeping an eye on what I presume was the Russian embassy and not my mother. We shared the entrances to the church, a big cathedral church, with many homeless men who set up camp in the sheltered spaces and wandered into church many weeks. And we shared the car park with the prostitutes. And so early each Sunday, before the kids arrived, someone armed himself with long-handled tongs, wrinkled up his nose, and collected all the used condoms which were left lying on the ground. I'm not really sure that he spent that time reflecting on how the hookers had it right and were entering the kingdom of God ahead of him. So it was a very strange time of life. Nor was everyone at church thrilled by the men who slept in our doorways. They peed in dark corners, they begged us for money, and their arrival in church was heralded by very pungent body odours. And nor do I think there would have been much sympathy had we realised that anyone in our midst was collaborating with the Russians or was an American double agent or working with any other government. Instead, I seem to remember lots of muttering about the ways people used our property. Truly, I tell you, the collaborators and the hookers will enter the kingdom of God before you do. Well, how could this be? Well, once upon a time, there was a woman who had two kids. She went to one of them and said, "Hey, love, I need your help in the garden." But her daughter said, "Can't you see I'm reading?" and went back to her book. But later, when she'd finished the chapter, the kid put her book down and went and pulled some weeds. The mother went to her other kid and said, "Sweetie pie, come help in the garden." And that kid said, "All right, boss," but she never left the couch. Which of the two obeyed her mum? Beloved, love one another. Love your enemy. Love your neighbour. Judge not. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and wealth. Forgive and forgive and forgive. We all know what we've been told to do. We all know the right things to say. And more than that, we mean them. We feel great sympathy for the poor. We know that asylum seekers are treated terribly and that justice needs to be done. We feel compassion and empathy and kindness and love. And we engage with the difficult ideas and theologies of liberation. We think and we wrestle with sincerity and depth. We pray for others that they be blessed as we have been blessed, and we really mean it. We're the good guys who feel kindness and compassion, and we know it. But the problems of the world are rather big, and we can't actually fix anything much. And so whether it's homelessness or boat arrivals or Boko Haram or violence against women or ravages in the natural world or whatever, well, who are we to imagine that we might make a difference? There are too many problems, and they're all way, way too big, and it's very easy to become paralysed. It becomes much easier to pray for the world and preach kindness and love and work on our relationship with God than to take action. In the parable, which of the children obeyed their parent? The one who said the right thing, and no doubt meant to get to it sometime, or the one who did the right thing? And I think we all know. Saying the right words just isn't enough. Thinking the right theology isn't enough. Even praying the right prayers isn't enough. It's important, but it's not enough. We can feel very kind and compassionate, and we can spiritualise our obedience. We can pray for justice, but we're also invited to more. Because if our words and our prayers are genuine, then they must bear fruit, and they must lead to action. In the letter to the Philippians that we heard tonight, Paul reminds us that in your lives you must think and act like Christ Jesus. And how was that? Well, Paul was clear. Christ didn't think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. He gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He took on the form of a slave. And as God's slave, he loved. He loved prostitutes and he loved collaborators. He loved snotty-nosed grizzling children and bleeding women and untouchable men with weeping sores. He loved the Secret Service and the homeless and the hookers. He fed all the hungry with food and stories, and he sat around the table with them. And so Paul wrote, "Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in y'all, or yous, plural you, that was in Christ Jesus." And this plural you is easy to miss when we hear the text in English. But Paul was writing to a group, and he was using a plural you, and I think we need to hear this. Because as a group, I think our church can be rather comfortable. And this is something that came up in the mission consultation with a number of people naming this. We're becoming fairly good at examining ourselves. But maybe it's time to expand our view a little. If we peek out that door, that one, we see an enormous, threatening, looming housing estate. And of course, we can't take on the whole mess of problems that may see the way in there. But as we heard in Paul's letter tonight, God is working in yous to help yous want to do and be able to do what pleases God. And I'm beginning to wonder if this is happening right now, because things are bubbling up in conversations. In recent months, and independently of each other, several people have raised questions about how we use our garden space. Some have wondered if we could offer it as a community garden, where others could come and have a plot and grow their own vegetables. Others have suggested that it be developed as a quiet space to sit and pray. And others, again, have raised the spectre of the housing estate. What are its needs? Can this church do anything about them, or are we too small? And are our members too committed to other really good projects to do anything here in this neighbourhood? And is this okay? And these are all great questions. So with these questions in mind and with the backing of the host group, I had a conversation with a woman who runs the community gardens, there are two of them, at the estate. I explained that we have some space and we're wondering how to use it. We had a few ideas which were kicked around at the last host group. But before we really began to explore anything, we wanted to know if there was any need for another community garden in the area. She paused and then she burst out laughing. And then she told me that the waiting list is so long that most people on the list will never ever receive a plot. She told me that old people and young people and Anglos and immigrants and everybody, dozens of people across the road, are yearning for a little patch of earth in which they can grow some beans and pick some flowers. And when I heard this, I remembered some simple words from Clarence Jordan, who was a southern community builder 40 years ago. Praying for God's blessing on others is not the same as giving a blessing or being a blessing to others. Praying for God's blessing for others isn't the same as being a blessing or giving a blessing to others. We all pray, I hope, for our neighbours in the estate to be blessed. But could we actually give them a blessing? Could our garden be a gift to neighbours in need? Being equal with Christ isn't something to be used for our own benefit. Answering the call of God on our lives means giving things up and sharing our resources and inviting others in. How we as a group are called to do this requires discernment. But across the road, there's a desperate need for garden space. And behind our building, we have a large lawn area that is rarely used. Now, I understand that just because there's a need and we might be able to help meet it, doesn't necessarily mean that it's our calling and that we should do it. I know that many of us pour enormous amounts of time and energy and money into building the kingdom of God in other places and other ways. And yet, questions about the garden and the estate have been bubbling up, in one form or another, in various members of the congregation in recent months. And so I think these are questions that we do need to grapple with. Kids, go work in the garden. Will we agree and just keep on praying? Will we argue and then go turn some earth? And which garden are we called to work in anyway? I don't know the answers to these questions, but I think they're good questions to be asking. So I'll keep researching. The host group will keep thinking, and I hope all of you will keep talking and praying about these ideas, as together we begin to discern how we are to work in God's garden together, and whether at this time it involves the garden of ours. In the meantime, let's give thanks for the garden, which is already a blessing. It's already a place for our kids to run around and a space for the adults to sit. Thanks to the work of Kristen and Michael a few years ago, we have peaches in the summertime and olives in the fall and a shady tree or two. Whether this is enough or whether we're called to develop a community garden or a reflective garden or both or something we haven't even dreamed of yet, only prayer and time will tell. But whatever happens, I pray that our garden will continue to be a blessing and that it will bear all kinds of fruit.